And I also would like for you guys to start just by spending a little time in small groups answering a few questions. So if you could break up into groups of four or five, I'll come by and give you guys the questions you can talk about. We'll take about the first 10 minutes or so just talking through those, okay? For those of you who don't have discussion questions, the questions that I had, I ran out of copies, but for those of you that don't have them, there are three questions. Pick any one of the three that you want to talk about in small groups. The first is, what is the most romantic thing you've ever done for your wife at any time in your relationship? The second is, what's something that you do regularly that conveys love to your wife? And the third question is, when was the time in your life that you did something that you thought was small that ended up being really big in the eyes of your wife in terms of showing love to her? So just as a really icebreaker for you guys, pick one of those three and just talk about those in small groups, and we'll get started in about 5 minutes. Well, it sounds like we're having some pretty good discussion going on. I want to bring us back together to get started. I was interested in hearing, are there any particular answers that you guys heard that were pretty impressive, some of these guys did, for any of the three questions? Yes. Okay.
Because they, in their opinion, they were doing something that their wives felt was somewhat romantic because, you know, they went somewhere, but in the same capacity, it was a small thing, but it was, you know, kind of a large thing to your wife. And so it seemed that I thought was very interesting. You were, for a guy, it would be like you're killing two birds with one stone.
So for people in the back, one person actually felt like one thing doubled up for two. It was romantic in the eyes of his wife. At the same time, it was a little thing that was really taken as a really big thing for her. That's great. Anything else? Okay, well, I'll tell you my experience. As I was preparing for this talk a couple weeks ago, I thought, let's start with some icebreaker questions, make it kind of a fun thing the guys can do to kind of pat themselves on the back. And I put together three questions, and once I put them together, I looked at them, and I got to tell you, I stopped short there. I think I was convicted at that point myself, because I asked the question, first of all, what's the most romantic thing I ever did? And I found myself thinking back to when I was dating my wife, which was over 13 years ago, and then maybe a little bit after we'd just gotten married. And I'm like, wow, what have I done the past 13 years? And then I started thinking about, well, what are some of the little things that I've done that were big in Olivia's eyes? And I started thinking about those, and I realized that, yeah, there have been some things she's really made big that were little, but was it because they really were big in her eyes or because she's just looking for something? She's looking for me to love her in some way. And so any little thing she'll say, I can't believe you did that. You took out the trash today, you know, and stuff like that. And very honestly, I had to stop there and think, okay, am I qualified to lead this talk to begin with? And I ultimately came to the decision, yeah, I think I'm immensely qualified to lead this talk. I'm married, and I'm struggling with the idea of what it means to love my wife. But what I did decide is I need a remedial course on marriage and on God's plan for marriage. And so if I'm going, you guys are going with me. So that's where we're headed this morning. So I wanted to start with talking a little bit about God's plan for marriage and his plan for husband and wife and the original intent. And as you can see from the handouts, I want to involve you guys a little bit with some filling in the blanks as well. And so I'll start you out with the easy one. We started with the fact that God put man in the garden. He established the garden, put man in it, so that he could tend it and he could guard it. And so you have man in the garden, and then you have a realization, or actually an acknowledgement by God, in Genesis 2, verses 18 to 24. And I'd like just to read that to you right now. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard this passage before. And as I looked through the passage this time, there were a few things that jumped out at me about who the woman is, this person that God created for man. And there were three things that you'll see in your handout. First, God saw that man was alone. And so he decided to make him a helper, and a helper suitable for him. So the first thing that jumped out at me is that there was a helper that was made for mankind. And it's interesting when you look at the word helper. You know, you think of Santa's little helper. You think of little guys that come in that serve the master. And really that term is misunderstanding what's meant in the text. This helper, when it's used in biblically, is often referring to God, how God is our helper. So it's not meant to be someone subservient, instead for someone to help alongside. So essentially, this helper that God provided is a gift, someone to serve alongside us and not under us. Secondly, as he said, it's a helper suitable for him. And the suitable for him literally means as opposite him. It means a face-to-face match. I almost get the idea of two puzzle pieces that are linked in together. They match and they fit together against each other. So not only was this woman a gift, but was also a match for man. Not the same, but someone that equally matched him, almost like the puzzle pieces do. The third thing that I saw was that when Adam was talking about who this was, he basically said, and my wife likes to say, he said, "Whoa, man," when he saw her, because he knew that she was made for him at that point. And so he called her woman. What's interesting is you saw before that in the passage, he was naming all the animals. And naming, when you see that within the Bible, is typically exercising authority over. But he didn't name woman. What he did was he acknowledged who she was. The word woman has a meaning of essentially complementarity or a quality similar to suitable for him, but it's basically the opposite end of who he is. So it wasn't a naming function. It wasn't an exercising authority on, except, or rather than that, it was more of an equality between the two. So essentially the characteristics of a woman, the characteristic of the woman I married, the characteristic of the woman that you have married, is that she is a gift from God. She is a perfect match for us, and she is equal to us. In fact, if you look to 1 Peter, Peter describes a woman as a fellow heir of the grace of life. So we are special to God, and this woman we married is equally special in his eyes, and we need to see it that way. I think so often in the church, we tend to look at a woman as being under, but she absolutely is not. She's a joint heir with us the same way that we are. So I think that gives a right idea of who woman is to begin with. And then we look at the end of chapter 2 in verse 24. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Okay, so you begin to see the intent of God for marriage. There's an idea of leaving, essentially forsaking mother and father to join with someone new. And then there's a cleaving that's involved. And Olivia and I were at a wedding several years ago for a friend of ours, and the pastor talked about that and talked about the word for cleave. And he said it's essentially to be glued together. And you guys are stuck. And you can try to tear apart two pieces of paper that have been glued together, and you may be able to get them apart, but they're going to be jagged edges, and there's going to be a lot of pain, there's going to be a lot of harm that comes out of that. So when we are glued together by God, when we cleave to our spouse, we are intended to be one from there and to remain that way. It's a beautiful picture of God creating community for mankind. The same community we're supposed to have with believers, we also have a community with our spouse as well. So then we have the thing at the end, and they shall become one flesh. And then we stop and we move on from there. Okay, so what is meant by one flesh? What's God getting at? How do we become one together? Well, in becoming one, I saw three things. If we can look to the New Testament in Ephesians 5, I love this passage because Paul talks a lot about marriage, what our roles are within marriage, and what God's intent is for marriage. And he explains three things. I want to start at the end of the passage. From Ephesians 5 is actually verses 21 to 33, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. But if you look in, because I know when I first looked at this, I'm like, what is becoming one? And so I immediately pulled it out and looked at the end of that passage where he essentially quotes from Genesis 2 once again. And he says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And I'm like, okay, now I'm going to get what this is. He's going to explain it. And he said, "This mystery is great." I said, "Thanks, Paul." But it's telling, as we get a little more meat around the bones here, but the first thing is that it is a mystery. It's something that I don't think we fully understand, nor will we ever fully understand. But it's a mystery as to how we can become one with another person. But then if you look back in the passage from 22, leading up to this, I think Paul gives a lot more description on what this means. What I want you to do as I read through this passage is, to the best of your ability, avoid every command that's given to wives and fixate on the command that's given to husbands as I read through. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Now again, I keep referencing back to the Genesis 24 verse where it talks about the two shall become one flesh, and it's repeated again here. I think it's important to note that the second blank here is that the process of becoming one flesh, or becoming one flesh, is a process. It's not something that happens magically. It's not something when you say, I do, you're suddenly one. I know it's a beautiful thing. It sounds wonderful, but for those of you that have been married long enough, you realize it's a process of learning to give up yourself and serve another person and become one with that person. And then finally, and here's something I want to jump back even further from the Ephesians 5 verse, because I started in verse 22 on purpose. Verse 22, I think, is where most people start, because it talks about husbands, or wives do this, husbands do this. But this whole passage is couched beginning with verse 21. And what verse 21 tells us is it says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I think there are two things that are important in this particular verse. The first is that and be subject to one another also applies to the section of Ephesians 5 that comes before that, that's talking about living in the body. So first, we're to be subject to our spouse. But we're also to be subject that way in the same way that we're subject to the rest of the body of Christ. And what I've been learning, I think particularly in the last year or so, is that as I learn to become subject to my wife, as I learn to serve her and to love her, that gives me a window to how I can love within the church body. You know, marriage is a learning place for us. It allows us to see beyond ourselves, or it allows us to see our selfishness, get rid of all of that, begin to focus on God, so that we can not only love a person that is married to us, but we can love the people around us as well. So thirdly, it involves being subject to one another. So there is a specific command that's given to husbands in the passage I just read, in 22 to 33. And in the next three verses, you see all the blanks that are there. I want you guys to tell me what fills in those blanks, and I'll give you a hint. If you know your Beatles music, you can probably tell me what it is, because all you need is it. What is it?
Love.
All we need is love. And so if you look at the verse, not less than, I think, four times does Paul mention again, over and over again, husbands, love your wives. Second verse, so husbands ought to also love their wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself. He repeats it over and over and over again with this passage, the call to love, love, love. And in case you missed it, look at his letter to the Colossians afterwards. He says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. It is a repeated command. And this love is the same type of love every time. It's an agape love. He's saying unconditionally love your wives is what we are called to do. Now, what I thought was interesting as I looked at this is I look at the commands to wives, which I told you not to think about as much. But in the commands to wives that I found throughout the Bible, I've never seen a place where a wife is commanded to agape or unconditionally love her husband. And I was curious, why do you guys think that's the case? Yeah.
They naturally do that. That's their natural. Men don't naturally love them, be commanded to do so.
Yeah.
They have to be told with respect because they won't naturally do it.
Mm-hmm.
That's something
Yeah, you hit the nail on the head right there. I'm not programmed to love. I can live in a respect-driven society. Someone has authority over me, I can fall under their authority, but it's not my natural tendency to love. Whereas I see Olivia, and her tendency is to nurture and to care. That comes instinctively to her. So I've been brought into a relationship, commanded to do something that I don't do well, but my wife really does to a T, at least in my view. But yeah, that's what God calls us to do. Interesting dichotomy. And by the same token, just to jump off track a little bit, she's called to respect me, something that I am naturally inclined to do, but something that comes very hard to her, both respecting and submitting. And we'll talk a little bit more about why God might do that, but it's kind of ironic to look at. You think he'd put us in a position of strength, and instead we've been put in a position of what we see as our weakness. So we have this natural love that comes to women. Oh, and by the way, the Titus verse that I put down there, I don't know if you see that in your handout. The Titus verse is one place where I found love mentioned with regard of wives to husbands. And it's basically older women to teach wives how to love their husbands. What's interesting in that particular passage is the word love is not unconditional love. The word used is phileo love, which is basically friendship love, saying to come alongside your husband and be a friend to him and care for him. So I thought it was interesting that even in the one context where I saw the word love, it was used in a different context in this unconditional love that we're called to. So we know a little bit about what our command is. We kind of know God's plan for marriage. We know our command is now to love our wives. So do we have any examples of agape love? Now, for those of you that have your Bibles open to Ephesians 5, to the passage still, do you see any examples that we've been given for how to love our wives? Yeah, Ben, you're nodding your head. As Christ loved the church. That's definitely one. And what's his example? What did he do? Yeah, he gave himself up for her. That's kind of a tall order that we're given, to love to the point of giving ourselves up. One thing that I thought was interesting as I studied this passage in this particular example is that Christ gave himself up for the church. He didn't give himself into the church. And I think that's distinct. I know you guys are kind of squinting a little bit with that. But in the sermon that I heard on this and where the pastor was talking about it, he said, you know, to give in is to really abdicate your role. He did what was best for the church. He didn't necessarily do what the church wanted. You know, in fact, he was willing to give himself up to death for something, and the church didn't care about it at the time. And a part of giving ourselves up may involve doing something in the interest of our spouse, in the interest of our family that's right to do, even if it might hurt our spouse, even if it might be difficult for her to go through. Now, the alternative would be to give in. And I think that's a tendency that I have, and maybe the tendency that a lot of men have, is to say, you know what, this is going to hurt my wife to do it. I know it's probably the right thing for us to do, but I don't want her to feel pain. And Olivia, you told me you want to go this way, so we're going to go your way. And if you start doing that, you get into a position where you're putting yourself in a submissive position. And you're asking her to lead. You lead. You're asking her to assume a position that God has given you to handle and for you to act in love for her. So I just want you to be aware of that sensitivity there, and that God did what was right and did what was best for his church by laying down his life and dying for it. He didn't abdicate his responsibility to give it, and we're supposed to do the same in marriage. So that's one. So we look at Christ's example. Christ's example was one that was sacrificial. There's also another example in that passage that's given. Do you guys see what that is?
As our own body.
As our own body. And what does it say about the body?
We take care of our body.
Yeah. Yeah, you nourish it and you cherish it. When I think about my own body, well, okay, maybe I don't cherish as much as I should. I certainly nourish it well. I know that. But when I think about my own body, I think about the fact that I'm sensitive to my needs. If I start feeling a chest pain or start feeling something else, I'm ultra aware of that. I know the problems I've had in the past. I'm sensitive to the kind of exercise I need to get, to the things that I like to do, don't like to do. And I very much care about it. And I'm attuned to things that go on. And I sense that, and like he says before, you know, who hates his own body? Essentially what Paul's saying in this passage is you are now become one with one. You're becoming one with another person. You should have that same sensitivity to her that you have to yourself. Once again, a very tall order that we're given to really care that much, to be sensitive. So we're called to be sacrificial, the way Christ was sacrificial for the church. We're called to be, to love our wives as our own body with the sensitivity that we have to our own needs. So why is it so difficult, do you think, to love our wives in this way?
I'm selfish.
I'm selfish. Okay, Chad's selfish. That's one reason why. Yeah. Our tendency is to take care of ourselves. Yeah, Wade. Yeah. So it could be that we don't know how.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there are certainly barriers. The idea of sacrificing yourself for another doesn't come natural to us. The idea of caring for another as much as we care for ourselves doesn't come naturally to us. We're taught to take care of ourselves first. So it's really something countercultural and counter to our typical nature to give ourselves up in this way.
I think listening also is part of being able to shut up and listen.
I'm sorry?
Listening. In other words, if you're really listening to your body,
yeah.
You listen to your wife the way you listen to your body.
Yeah.
It's different.
That's true. Yeah, if you listen to your wife the way you listen to your body, that will make a huge difference in your marriage. So we've looked a little bit about God's plan for marriage. We looked at what our calling is to love. We looked at who our examples are and what our examples are of loving. So now the question is, how do we do it? Because when I look at this on my own, it looks impossible. I don't see myself as willing to sacrifice. I don't see myself as being so sensitive to my wife's need and listening to her so much that I'm attuned to what she needs. So first, and I'm going to go to some practical things first, and we'll go to some other questions at the end. But some material that Olivia and I went through with our newly married class is called Love and Respect. It's by a guy named Dr. Emerson Eggerichs. And he bases his talk and his discussion on Ephesians 5, 22-33, and talks about primary driving needs. And in this, he explains that men have a primary driving need to be respected for who they are, apart from their performance. And in the same way, a wife has a driving primary need to be loved for who she is. And that these needs are different. Now, wives have a need to be respected, husbands have a need to be loved, but these are primary driving needs central to who they are, and that these needs are different. They're not wrong, but they're just different from one another, and that we need to study our spouse to understand what these needs are and how to serve them. And the question that he asks that I like is it okay that your wife has a need that you don't have, or at least not to that same degree? And if so, are you willing to sacrifice in the same way that Christ did for the church, and are you willing to study your spouse to understand her as you understand your own body in order to serve this need? And that's really the ultimate question that we're asked. Are we willing to lay down our lives for someone that we care for? Now, what he goes on to say is when a woman feels connected, then she feels loved. And that's obviously a little bit different from men, but connectedness is so important and so core to her being. And I want to give you a little example of what it means to be connected. And it's funny, as I prepared this, I thought, let's try and show some audio visual to make it a little bit fun and to mix it up a bit. And so I came up with the perfect example of how a wife feels loved. And I showed it to my wife, and she said, that's not really it. So I still have a lot to learn. She proposed another clip. And so needless to say, we're going to show hers instead of mine. So we can show the DVD clip. And this is when a guy realizes that he loves this woman and wants to tell her. Okay. Yeah. What's that? What was mine? It was a scene from Everybody Loves Raymond. So, and she humored me. She gave me another one of those that's coming up next. But that was it. And I don't get the crying, and I don't get the "I hate you" part of that. But apparently, that was her way of connecting with him, from what Olivia said. And what did you see as the means of connecting? How did he connect with Sally in this scene? He told her how he felt. What's that? He was real. And that was a thing that blew my wife off the chart. She said, "That's what does it. He knows she gets cold when it's 71 degrees out. It takes an hour and a half to order a sandwich." These are things that he's seen in her, and he's observed her over time. And it shows, I know you, and I care about you. And so she was right on the clip. I think it's the appropriate one to show in this case. But a real show of wanting to be connected. And so Dr. Agarits gives an acronym in his book, Love and Respect, for how a woman spells love. And he uses the acronym COUPLE, couple, which when you think of that, you should think of a wife's desire to be coupled with you or to be connected with you. And I just want to walk through this acronym and maybe give you a few examples of what we've seen in our lives for how this applies to how I can love her, how I can love Olivia. The first is C for closeness. She wants you to be close. She wants a face-to-face connection with you, which reminds me of a story of a couple that was at dinner one night. They're out at a restaurant. I don't say an older couple, I'll get in trouble for that. Couple's been married about 20 years or so. And they're sitting there, and the husband's, you know, cutting up a steak, just focused on that. And the wife is just sitting there waiting for him to talk to her, and he's not. Just cutting away. And she looks across the restaurant, and she sees another couple there, about the same age, like they've been married about the same amount of time. And they're just looking at each other. The guy's putting his hand on her hair, kind of rubbing his fingers through her hair. They're talking, they're laughing, they're giggling. They're enjoying their time together. And the whole time, while the husband just keeps cutting and cutting and cutting, you can just see the heat rising with the woman slowly but surely. And finally, she just hits him on the shoulder and says, "Look over there. Why can't you be like that?" And he looked back at her with a confused look. He said, "Honey, I don't even know that woman." But you get the point. Women are looking for that connectedness with their wife and with their husbands, for someone that really cares about her, that's really attuned to her needs and will give that face-to-face connection. And that means sacrificing. That means getting rid of distractions. That means turning off the Giants when a playoff game's on, possibly. I know, I'm sorry, that hits close to home with some people right now. That may mean getting rid of other distractions, putting the work aside. I know my dad used to tell me, I know it was a different time when I was younger, but he said when he would drive home from work, he would, in his head, as he turned the corner at Lady Lane and Rita Lane, would in his head set his briefcase down there at the corner and drive the rest of the way home. Because he said, my work was done. I decided at that point my work was done for the day. I wasn't going to pull it out again. And he said he figured till he did that all the way through his career, which to me left a great example of the fact that he cared about mom because he wanted to have time for her when he got back to spend time with her. So the second is O for openness. She wants you to be open with her. She wants you to tell her what's going on in your life. Again, another difficult thing. I know that a lot of guys don't have a lot of words. They come home from a busy day at work, and you may have had different stresses that have gone on. You just want to decompress. You want to sit down with a paper, want to do nothing. And then your wife asks you that question, how did it go today? And what is a typical answer that you think of from a guy?
Okay. Yeah. Good.
Went okay. Went fine. I suffered. Okay. Hey, that's pretty descriptive, actually. That says something, at least. But okay. Do you think that fulfills the need in your wife for openness? Okay, possibly not. Well, that's kind of the loaded question at that point. And again, I heard an example of this being similar to a man wants his island. And a man will disappear onto his island to deal with his issues, or his cave, if you want to call it a cave. But for sake of this, let's say it's your island. So imagine you're sitting there on your island trying to decompress, trying to get your head back down to earth from a rough day at work. And now imagine you look out and you see your wife in this outrigger canoe, just paddling around, pounding up against the island. What's going on? Can I help? Can I help? And you keep pushing her out. Just keep floating around. She's just going to keep paddling, just keep going around, waiting to hear, because she wants to connect to you. She cares about you. And by caring about you, she wants to hear. She wants you to be able to share with her what's going on so that she can be there. She can encourage you in whatever way she can. And when she doesn't know, at least in my experience, when my wife doesn't know what's going on with me, she starts to create what's going on. And sometimes it can be, what did I do? I mean, I know he's frustrated from work. I know he's frustrated from other things. But what did I do to cause this? And she's working up what her problem was and how she needs to change and all this. And you know what? Typically, it had nothing to do with her. And so a part of laying our lives down for our spouse and a part of being open to our spouse is being willing to talk to them. Now, that doesn't mean when she says, how was your day, you sit down and you talk 30 minutes and say, let me tell you everything that went on. She may love that, very honestly. But God hasn't made us that way, and that's not necessarily what the call is. What the call may be is, you know, honey, I'm exhausted right now. Can I have maybe an hour? Can I have a half hour just to decompress a little bit? And then we can talk a little more about the day. Or it may just be as simple as saying, you know, I just need some time. I just want you to know it's not about you. You know, it's not, I'm not mad at you at all. It's more related to work. I just need to wind down a little bit. But to show the consideration to say, we're going to come back to that. We'll talk a little more because I'll let you know what's happening and I will connect with you. But it allows you to have your time as well and also lets you know that she's important to you and that her needs matter. So a third thing is you for understanding. And this really relates right back to the talk this morning. She wants you to listen without fixing. And this is my tough one. I mean, it may be tough for a lot of you guys as well. When we first got married, Olivia and I used to walk in the evenings together. We'd walk around our block. It was a couple miles. And it was our day to go through our day with each other, talk about what went on. And she would come in and, for example, she would say, I'm having this issues with these people that are working for me. They're not doing these things. They're frustrating. They're fighting with each other. All these problems are happening. And so I want to help. I want to solve the problem. So I said, well, have you thought about blah, blah, blah? And then suddenly she goes quiet. And we just keep walking. And I'm like, okay, I know that didn't solve the problem. That was just a question. Something's happening here. You know what happened? I gave her a solution that essentially told her, you're not doing a good job managing your team. If you were more like me, you'd do a better job. What she wanted was for me to be on her side. And here I was not only not sympathizing, but I was telling her, you're wrong. You should be doing something different. Now, in my mind, I wasn't doing that at all. I was just troubleshooting. But yet, our wives typically are much more sensitive than we are. And they may hear a different message than we intend to give. And so the one thing is, Olivia and I talked last night, or actually a couple days ago about this talk, is she said, make sure to tell these guys, be on her side. And she's helped me a lot. You may not have this benefit in your marriage, but she has helped me in this learning experience where when we're walking, she'll say, okay, Terry, I have this issue at work, and I want you just to listen. I don't want you to solve it. And that helps when you have it because at least I know up front, okay, this is not a solving session. This is just a caring session. But be aware that our wives are built differently than us, and at times they just need to know that they have an advocate that's with them. The fourth thing is peacemaking. She wants you to proactively resolve conflict with her. You know, typically with guys, we like to just let it go. You know, you can haggle over stuff. In fact, Olivia is amazed at the boardroom meetings where guys can go in and they can rip on each other and say the worst things about each other. They leave the meeting and they go to lunch together. She said, how can you do that? She said, with girls, we never talk again, or at least not for a year. It'd take us a while. Yeah. But yet, somehow you find a way to do that. And so I think sometimes we can bring that home as well, that when we have a fight, the heat of battle goes, we move on, you know, with a guy you can just say, well, let's just grab a drink and watch a game together and things are good. But with your wife, there's a lot more going on in that head. In fact, I think Ben was there as well, some of you others may have been watching the Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage, and the speaker described a man's brain as having different separate boxes. And he can only be in one compartment at a time, one box at a time, and his favorite box is a nothing box, where there's nothing there. He doesn't have to think, doesn't have to worry, doesn't have to do whatever. Now, women as opposed to men are like the internet superhighway where everything is connected. So, you know, if I say, hi, honey, then somehow that's related to what she said to her mom earlier in the day, which is related to what happened 3 years ago with this and that. It's all connected. And so when you have an issue or you have a fight, let's say with your wife, guys can compartmentalize, they can move it out and can move on. A wife is still processing that through. And to some extent, she needs to bring it back full circle. Because that's still hanging out there. That's still sitting there. It's unresolved. And there's this need to resolve. Again, guys being men, a few words. It takes sacrificing. It takes laying our lives down. To say, you know what? I'm going to move outside of myself. I'm not just going to let it go. I'm not just going to live in this nothing box. Instead, I'm going to move into her world and say, I know this matters to you. Let's resolve it. Let's take care of whatever this issue is. It's amazing what that can do for your relationship as you bring yourselves together. Oh, and the last thing, and I guess with regard to peacemaking, women can tend to get historical at times. Not hysterical, historical. They can remember everything that happened in the past. It's not that they're trying to bring up old stuff to come after you. It's, again, that's the way the mind works. Everything is processing together. And so when you talk, be willing to listen to some of the old things to help resolve everything that's gone on, to bring your wife to a place where she's comfortable again. Again, my memory is short. Not because I intended to be, just because that's the way it is. I forget a lot and move on. My wife remembers much more than I do, and I need to be sensitive and aware of that when we're in conflict and when we're resolving conflict. So the third is L for loyalty. She needs to know that you're committed, that you're a one-woman man. How do we do this? There are some simple visible signs that we can do to show it. Wearing a wedding ring is an easy thing to do. It's just a sign to the outside world that I'm taken. I've caught my quota. I've got a wife. And it shows that commitment. You'd be surprised what this can mean to some women. Some of you may have no idea. If you have a chance to ask your wife at some point, you might be surprised at the response you get at how important that can really be. Another is that you show loyalty to her over other outside influences, over your family, over your mother. You come home and your mom tries to take over as mom again, but your wife is feeling tension. Where do you go? Who do you care for at that point? Do you become a son again, or do you become a husband? That's significant to that relationship that you show that loyalty to her. That you also show loyalty over work, over other activities. I know with the 20s group, video games is big. I don't know if young married couples are that way as well. But, it's something where there are times when you got to put it down because you care more about her, you care more about the relationship than you do about watching TV, playing games. Sometimes ministry can get in the way of that relationship. But you have to show her, I value you. You're important to me. And then finally, the last letter in the acronym for couple is E for esteem. She wants you to honor her, and she wants you to cherish her. And this basically means no criticism. I've sat in situations, I don't know if you guys have before, I remember as a kid, my parents used to get together with three or four other couples and just hang out, spend time together from the church. And there was one guy that would berate his wife. Every week he would. And it was always under the guise of, we're just having fun. I'm just joking with her. It's not real. But there was a noticeable discomfort in the room when it happened. And I've tried to commit to myself to get rid of sarcasm altogether with regard to my wife. Because there's always an element of something going on in my head when I say that. And that influences the way I think about her, and that influences the way she thinks I think of her as well. And it's just not appropriate. And use a sensitivity not only when she's around, but especially and particularly when she's not around. Speak highly of her. Don't bring up dirty laundry. I remember one example with my aunt was talking about when she got married to my uncle. Her mom pulled her aside and said, if you have issues with Glenn, I don't want to hear about it. Because if you bring these things up, I'm going to hold a grudge against your husband. I'm going to side with you and hold it against him. And I think we need to be that way with our wives. Be careful what we say to friends, to parents, to people like that, that you care for your wife, that you love her, and that you don't speak badly of her in any of these contexts. So with that in mind, I want to show one other clip. And this is my fun Everybody Loves Raymond clip that I wanted to show. Just to introduce it, Raymond's wife is not the greatest cook in the world. She has cooked something that is actually very good. But Raymond has gone back to work, and he has continued to joke about her cooking. And she has just found out from a coworker about that.
That sounds good.
Yes, I do.
All the colors in the rainbow. Oh, that smells good. Never made something good. Wah, 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 wah. She really likes it. Yeah. You ain't got to make nothing else but that rado.
Here's a little sauce for your roadkill.
Okay. Okay, so in addition to not being appropriate, saying the wrong thing should really be painful in other ways as well. But just thought it was kind of a fun example, but there's a very serious undertone to that, of always be positive of your wife, especially in outside of her presence, whether she hears about it or not, because it not only affects how she could feel about how you view her, but if it's outside of her presence, it really affects how you see her as well. And again, she is a joint heir. She is as loved and as valued by God as we are, and we need to hold her up in that esteem. So that kind of covers the acronym that was laid out, just as some practical ways that we can show love to our spouse. But I want to come up with a couple of questions that you may ask, because I don't know the situations in different marriages. And the first question I have down here is, what if my wife doesn't deserve my love? Or even more so, what if she doesn't respond to my acts of love? You know, I've gone through this session, I've looked at these six things, I'm trying to do all of them, and I'm getting nothing back. She's not showing me any respect whatsoever. There are a few things I want to point out. First, when you took your marriage vows, you made a covenant with your wife. You didn't make a contract. A contract is an exchange of promises. If you do this, I'll do this. But I'm not doing this unless you do that. A covenant is saying, I am committed to doing this. I am going to love you. I will love, honor, and cherish you. And it's not saying, I want to wait for you to say what you're going to do. It's committing to it. And number two is very similar to that. The command to love our wives is unconditional from Ephesians 5. We're called to love whether or not it's deserved. And guess what? It's not deserved. Your wife doesn't deserve your unconditional love. But you know what? You don't deserve her unconditional respect either. And that's what God commands her to do. And imagine the difficulty that must come with that, knowing who we are and knowing the struggles that we have. What we've been given is a command, and the command is to unconditionally love. So the last thing, and this is one that if your wife sees this paper, be ready to explain it when she sees it. Your spouse is irrelevant. Okay, I got to qualify this one. Bottom line is, you're looking at a wife across from you that doesn't deserve your unconditional love. When you see that, look over her shoulder and see God there, looking at you saying, do I merit your love? Do I deserve your unconditional love? If so, love her. Obey my command and love her out of service to me, out of reverence to me. So this call to unconditionally love isn't between you and your wife. It's between you and God. It's between me and God. If I love him, my act of service, my desire to be more like him, is to obey his commands and to love my wife, whether or not it's deserved. In fact, almost especially if it's not deserved. That way it's a true act of service and love for God. So in the bottom line, your spouse really is irrelevant as to whether we should love our wives or not. And that can be a difficult thing. Again, I don't know the situation you're in, but that is our calling. Which leads to the last question, you know, what benefit is there to loving your wife? And I guess the real answer is going to come in the second one. But the first one is, one benefit could be a more fulfilling marriage. It is absolutely, unequivocally not guaranteed. But in a lot of cases, that's going to happen. Because what I've found is, as I love my wife and as I begin to care for her, and as she begins to see that love is real, she responds with acts of respect. She wants to hold me up. She wants to look to me as the head of the home. But when I show her that love, when I don't show it to her, I get disrespectful responses and you get this crazy cycle going where she's disrespectful, I'm unloving. But when I can stop that cycle, when I can begin loving her, then she's more able to respect me for who I am, and then I can love her back, and to get on this positive cycle that can continue to go. In a lot of marriages, you see that happen. But once again, it's not guaranteed. You may be a Hosea. You may be called to love despite the actions of your wife. But that is one potential benefit. Now the second one, the secret benefit, as I call it in the explanation today. It kind of goes back to the question of this is between me and God. Because as I focus myself on trying to love my wife on my own power, I realize how utterly incapable I am of doing it. Because like we said before, we're selfish people. There is no love within me. And I see that tension that exists. And what should it do to us at that point? It puts us on our knees. It puts me before God, praying that he will give me the spirit within him that will love my wife the way that she needs to be loved. Because I can't do it. It's really at the end of our rope. And I really ultimately believe that's where God wants us. God wants us on our knees before him, praying that he will give us strength to love in the way that we need to love, to be sacrificial like he was sacrificial, to love your spouse with the same love that you have for yourself and the same sensitivity that you have for yourself. But I've seen and I continue to see that when I try to do it on my own, there's no way that I can accomplish that. I'm just not capable. But through his power, I can do all things. And so I really see that as a secret benefit, that as I learn to love my wife, I am conformed to God's image. And I guess another little bonus benefit there is that as I'm conformed to his image and I can love my wife, as I mentioned before, I'm better able to love those around me and live in community with this body the way that we're supposed to live. So I hope that helps a little bit. I know there's a lot there that we talked about today. And one thing that I want to let you know is that the process of learning to love your wife, learning to connect with her is a process, and it's tough and it takes time. And I still go through it. I'm going through it all the time after, I guess, only 13 years of marriage to a lot of you. There's still a long way to go. But I've got a few tools here that I just want to pull out. If you guys are interested, because maybe you're trying to think, you know, what are some things that I can do just to get started? I know that one issue that gets brought up with our newly marrieds quite often is guys say, you know what, I sense that my wife wants me to be a spiritual leader, but I don't know how to do it. And I know how often I fail. And how do I start? Where do I go from here? And so one thing we've done with our class is we put together just 31 days of quiet times, just short devotionals that you can go through with your spouse. If you're interested in getting one of these, just to start, to give it a try and see how it works, that's great. I've got some copies here. We can always make more if you need them and you're interested. So, I mean, that's one avenue. How many of you guys have seen the movie Fireproof? Okay. Yeah, they have some nice materials that go with that movie. I've got a book called The Love Dare. If you guys remember from the movie, it talks about a love dare that basically challenges a husband to show love to his wife in different ways over a period of 40 days. What I did was I just took the first 14 days from the book of what the dares are. If this is something that might appeal to you, you might say, how can I do things that will show love to my wife that can just kind of surprise her, but it will challenge me to take some action? This might be another tool that would work for you. And then a third is from the same book as well, but it's 20 questions for your wife. It's not sit down and say we're going to go through 20 questions together. But it's look through these. And these are things that really probe as to who she is. There are a lot of personal questions. There are some marital questions. Like, what's your greatest hope or dream? What do you enjoy most about your life right now? You might want to look through some of this. And if you're ever on a date together, if you just have a night where you're just hanging out together, maybe think of one or two and just ask her and give her a chance to talk. It'd be a great opportunity to connect, a great opportunity to learn more about her and to discover how you can love her better. So these are just, again, resources. Take them if you want, if they can be helpful. If not, don't worry about it, but I'll have them up here if you're looking for ways to get started and things to do to connect. And we've got a little bit of time left at the end. I thought we could just take 5 or 10 minutes, let you guys wrap up in small groups again, and maybe look at the acronym that was laid out for how to love your spouse, and think about your wife, and think of maybe one of those areas that may resonate with her, and maybe something that you might can do this week that would really effectively work towards that need and meeting that need in your life. So I'll give you guys about 5 or 10 minutes, then I'll close us in prayer. Yeah, why don't I go ahead and wrap us up so that you guys can head to lunch, and if you want to finish up your conversation, feel free to. Just one thing as we bring it back together real quickly. I forgot to mention one little caveat that's important. For those of you that took this material up here, it's just a little thing. I just need your feedback. If you enjoy the material, if it works, if it's stuff that you think could be refined, particularly this Quiet Times booklet, we really want to make that into something that can really be used to help strengthen marriages. So if you took the material, don't give it back. Give me feedback on what's working, what isn't, because, again, we want it to really be a tool that can minister to couples in the future. So So why don't I close this in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, just come to you right now and just thank you so much for the gift of marriage. And honestly, I thank you that we are so ill-equipped to love our wives in the way that we need to, in the way that you would have us. Lord, because I know that if I was equipped, that I wouldn't look to you. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom through your Spirit to be on our knees regularly before you, praying that you would give us the love that we need to care for our wives as a joint heir. Lord, as one of your children as well, that you would put within us that spirit to love and to care and to nurture, and that we would be able to show Christ to our spouses. And Lord, that from that love for you would overflow from her into those around us. And Lord, when times are tough, when we don't see the respect that's coming back from our wife, I pray that you would help us to look beyond her, but to look to you. And Lord, to see that you are sufficient and that you're worthy of our love. And Lord, that if you could love us the way that you did, Lord, we surely can obey your command and we can love our wives in the same way. Lord, again, just thank you so much for these guys, for their commitment to have strong marriages. And Lord, just pray that you would bless those marriages. In your name that we ask those things. Amen.